Amen. All right. It's also good to have Shauna with us tonight, Colton's mom, and so it's good to meet her and have her with us tonight. And let's turn tonight to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And we are making our way through the book of Proverbs and exploring wisdom and how wisdom works, really how life works. And one of the things, as you narrow down these lessons together, we've learned that through Proverbs, we understand that life is really a series of choices. It's kind of obvious, we know that, but that's how it works. It's a series of choices. And when you sit down and consider your choices, usually they're a little bit more black and white than maybe they are at first glance. When you think about it, you can divide them out, and we see this all through here. We'll see this especially tonight. It can be divided out between a wise choice and a foolish choice, or between a righteous choice and a froward or a twisted choice. And with every choice we make, with every path that we take, those roads go where roads go, and it will continue on, and you can't make a bad choice and hope it ends up good. That's like heading north and hoping you get to Childress. And I'm not good with directions, but that's not going to happen. Well, I guess it could happen eventually. You could go around the world and then come back, but it's not going to work. You know, the road goes where the road goes, and so that's what we're learning is how to make a wise choice and pick the right path along the way. And just because you make one good choice, there's still other ones along the way. And so that's kind of what we're exploring. And tonight we're in Proverbs 14, verses 19 through 24 tonight. And we're contrasting behavior. That's the title of the message, contrasting behavior. And so there's several different behaviors here, a lot of opposites here. So let's look here at verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 14. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated, even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do not they err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dig into some contrasting behavior tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Please give us wisdom tonight as we study this book of wisdom. Help us to see our own behavior through the lens of Scripture. And Lord, if there's change that needs to be that needs to be made in our lives, we pray that you would make that evident. Lord, I pray that even for myself as we go through this lesson, even after studying it, Lord, if there's things that are out of place, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would have freedom in my life and freedom in all of our lives to point out those errors so that we can correct it and live a life of wisdom. Lord, we ask for your help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you're making a decision, sometimes it's important to list out the options side by side. I did that today. There was a decision that came up and some things I'm considering, and so I just went old school and got a piece of paper and a pen and just said pros and cons and just started writing them out. You ever do that? Sometimes that's helpful because sometimes you just think about it, you know, a gut reaction, and you make a choice, but when you start considering it, sometimes you need to compare and contrast things. If you're buying a car, you know, you want to drive it. You want to compare it. You want to compare it to the one you're currently driving. You know, if it's not better than the one you're currently driving, then why are you getting it, you know? But sometimes you want to drive a couple other ones and say, well, how is this working? And whenever you get in one and then you compare that to the other, it starts to clarify things or make it more complicated. Sometimes it makes it more complicated. But that's what we want to do. When Heather and I were putting together the new welcome booklet that we have out here for visitors, we had the software on the computer there we were using to design it, and we would compare things. We'd say, well, what about this color, or what about this type of font, you know, this look, and just comparing and contrasting things, because it may look good, but then you compare it with something else and maybe it looks better. And we've all experienced this recently in voting, when who would have thought that we'd be voting for one person, but when you compare it with the alternative, sometimes it makes a kind of a clear choice at times, even though the choice at first isn't clear. There's a lot of that has gone on this year, hasn't it? A lot of decisions that you want to do. You want to examine each choice and think about it, and you want to think through those things. If you're picking paint colors, I hate picking paint colors because there's like 50,000 different shades of white. You know, you said just go get white. There's not white. There's like, you know, whatever, all kinds of different names that all mean white to me, but that's not what it is. And so you want to get them and look at them in certain lights and different things. That's what you want to do. And sometimes you have a gut feeling on which way your decision is going, but when you see everything clearly listed and you begin to compare and contrast, it might be a little bit different. And sometimes you're right with your choice, but after studying it out, you realize, wow, I'm not just right. I mean, that's not just the best choice, that's the only choice, and you start to make a wiser decision that way. Well, tonight, we see different behaviors contrasted, is really what's happening. So Solomon is comparing two different ways of life in every one of these Proverbs that we read. And so there's several that are just some classic ones, and there's some that aren't quite as obvious. But let's look here, beginning in verse 19, we see the classic here, good versus evil. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. You have two very clear alternatives, good and evil. And of course, if someone walked up and said, which would you pick, good or evil? Well, obviously, we're going to pick good. But sometimes it doesn't appear that way. Sometimes, in fact, what it says here, it doesn't just describe good and evil. It also describes two different classes of people. There's one group of people that are bowing down, that would mean the servants or the lower level. And then there's the people that they're bowing down to. That'd be like the ruling class. So you have two different classes here. And sometimes it appears that the wicked are the ones in charge and the good guys, the righteous, are the ones doing all the bowing. It's that the bad guys are winning. And a lot of times that's how it feels, isn't it? That the wicked are in power and the wicked are in control and different things. And so what this proverb is doing is it's offering hope to those who often see the good bowing towards the evil. It sort of is a flashback to our Sunday morning series in Genesis, where Joseph was given a dream early on in his life that things were going to be well, but as he went through life, it did not turn out that way. And I'm looking forward to this Sunday when the brothers show up to Egypt, and guess what? They finally bow to their brother, and it starts to work out here. But what Solomon is showing us here is that if you will do right, if you will do good, if you will do righteous here, then you will be part of the ruling class. Now, the Old Testament tells us this, but if we go into the New Testament, and we're not going to look up a bunch of verses tonight, but if you go to the New Testament, we see that God does have a plan where ultimately good will prevail over evil, won't it? There will be a time where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And that will ultimately happen. We know that from the Scripture, and that's a certain prophecy. And so we can draw hope from that even though there is good and evil and they appear to be going, it's kind of shady at times as far as who's actually ruling who, we can have confidence in the Bible that ultimately good will prevail along the way. The scales will be balanced ultimately. Well, let's move on here to verse 20, another classic contrast, the poor and the rich, the poor versus the rich. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Now, this is not a prescription on how to live your life, that we're supposed to despise poor people and be friends with rich people. It's like, the Bible says right here that I should hate poor and love the rich. No, this is just saying how human nature typically works, which is true, isn't it? That's how human nature typically works. And it's pretty obvious. People try to avoid the poor person, and they're real chummy with the rich person. And that's kind of obvious, but there's some things we can take from this because even though there's two different behaviors here, there's two different classes, there's some things we can learn from that behavior if we look closely. We need to develop a healthy view of friendship because friendship isn't always what it appears to be. It's human nature to gather around people that would be to your advantage, isn't it? To be friends with someone who will help you out. People are always gathered around the rich because he can potentially donate something to them without demanding anything from them. He's rich, so you just want to hang around and maybe he'll go buy us all ice cream, or whatever. You're just like, I want to hang around the wealthy person. Human nature is very shallow, isn't it? Very shallow. We'll hang around someone just because they might be able to help us out or something. They'll flock to that person. And oftentimes, the crowd will flock to the wealthy person and they'll ignore his moral vices. They'll ignore the bad things about his character, but because he's wealthy, people will excuse a lot of things along the way. Now, are friendships important? Do we not even have friendships? No, friendships are certainly important. True friendship is very important. In fact, I've heard of missionaries that when they go, there are missionaries that I've read about that whenever they get ready to go onto the mission field, they will only go with another missionary. They'll say, you know what, I'm going to a foreign field and I want to partner with another missionary. And I know, I understand that doesn't always work, but I can understand why that would be wise. Because you go to a foreign country where you're the only one that speaks English, and you're, I mean, that might work out for a little while, but pretty soon your world's going to get real small and you're going to start going crazy. I mean, it could happen, right? And so if you have another person there that can help you out, that friendship is important. That camaraderie, that companionship can be very important. But sometimes we put too much weight on the crowds, on the friendship. Sometimes we think, well, there's a big following behind that person, so they must be right, because how could that many people be wrong? Whoa, be careful with that, because the rich has many friends. Doesn't say anything about his character, just that he's rich. I mean, just because he has a lot of following, that doesn't mean it's safe to join in. It is very much within the realm of human nature to rally around something about that deep, isn't it? It's very much within our nature to get behind something just because somebody said one statement and we get behind them, or because somebody did this one thing and it's all good. We need to make sure we're very careful about that, especially when it comes to riches, because money can buy friends, but only the kind of friends that can be bought. And those aren't really friends, are they? So really, it can't buy friends. Money could buy, in a way, the world may think, well, money can buy friends. The rich have lots of friends, but only the kind that can be bought. And remember the prodigal son, when his money ran out, all of those friends, it was gone. And so that's a problem. So we need to develop a healthy view of friendship. But along with that, we need to develop a healthy view of wealth as well. I like what one man said in light of the dark side of human nature. He says, this proverb cautions the youth against being either poor or rich. He says it's really good to not be in either extreme. And it's kind of an encouragement here to those who would be poor to emerge from poverty if possible. Because it is human nature. It's not right, but it is human nature that the poor will be hated. That it's not a great life to be impoverished. And so if possible, it's good to bring yourself along from that. Because there are some that would choose to just stay in that state, aren't there? I'm not saying everybody that's poor has chosen to be there, but there are those who would choose to stay there because they say, well, it's a lot easier to have people hand stuff to me than for me to work for something. That happens. I'm not saying every happens a lot, but it does happen. And so there's an encouragement here to those who are poor. It says, hey, elevate yourself, you know, from that if possible. But we need to have an understanding of how wealth actually works. And to the rich, there are lots of instructions in the Bible about how to handle wealth in the right way. Just from the book of James, here's just a couple things. And James tells us that true religion in James chapter 1 is to reach out to the fatherless and the widows, to use your finances to be a blessing to others along the way. Not to gather friends, but to be a help to people. In chapter 2 of the book of James, he talks about welcoming poor folks into the church, those that come in that maybe are not wealthy, and not to say, oh, why don't you sit somewhere back there somewhere? You know, no. It says, hey, we need to not honor or despise someone because of their status. And then in chapter 5, James even talks about paying fair wages to those who are wealthy, not to use that wealth to gain friends, but to be a blessing to people along the way. Now, with that in mind, verse 21 of our text is connected here, because let's look at this. It says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. So the contrasting character here, we have the tightwad versus the liberal, okay? The tightwad versus the liberal. We have this Scrooge type of tightwad. It's Christmas time, so you know we have the Christmas carol. Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, someone comes in asking for help, and he's like, no, you know, are you going to help the poor? And I remember he says, are there no prisons? Are there no poor houses? And he's like, and they're like, no, we're trying to help them out. And he's like, no. And that's the Scrooge type of person, the person that despiseth his neighbor. To despise means to forget about them. It doesn't mean to hate them. And so maybe it's not quite like Scrooge. It just means to
kind of put them out of mind. Like, I don't want to think about it. I don't hate them, but I'm not really thinking about them right now. And just to kind of pretend as if they're not there. In fact, a few chapters back in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 12, we saw there's a very similar proverb where he says, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. It's the same idea here. So with those two things together, here's what it's talking about. It's talking about a person who lives close. Not just a neighbor who lives close, but a person who has a need. Here's a person who is in need. And it's not just a drifter. It's not just someone who shows up on your porch one day and says, hey, I need money. My car broke down. I need gas. You ever had that happen? I've had that happen. I've had that happen by people, and then you realize that that's not at all what they wanted. And I'm such a pushover, so I just have a rule for myself, like, I just don't help anybody. No, that's not very nice, but that's what it seems like, because I have been stung so many times, and like, oh, okay, I'll do that. And I had whenever I was in Ohio, our church was right on the highway, and there would be people that would just stop by, and maybe some of them needed something, and more than once I would be like, okay, I'll go get you some gas, and I would come back, and the pastor, my boss would be in there, and he'd be laughing, he'd be like, you were so played by them, and I'm like, I know, it's like, I'm not talking to anybody that comes in, get a hardened person to talk to them, and so anyway, so that's what happened. Now, this is not talking about a drifter who shows up and just says, hey, I need something. What this is talking about is a neighbor. It says a person who lives close by. This is a person who you know and I know, who is close to us, who we are in day-to-day contact with, and they have a need, and that need would be known. That's what it's talking about. There's a person, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, I'm just saying, he's saying, here is a neighbor, here is a person close to you that has a need. You know it, everybody knows it, and you are purposely blocking them out. And now that's a little bit different. That's a little bit different than just saying, no, I can't help you right now, I'm sorry. Or, you know, to the guy holding a sign on the road. No. This is when there's someone you know and they have a need and you can help them. And you know, oh yeah, I really ought to help them. But sometimes because of our own fallen nature, maybe selfish nature, we kind of close up our hearts to that. We justify it somehow. We just kind of put it off in our minds somehow and ignore the need and say, well, if they need something, they'll ask me. Will they? Really? Sometimes people do, but a lot of times people don't. In fact, the real needs, a lot of times people don't. And if my wife was in here, she'd be smiling at me because that's how I am right now. Is it, you know, I think, yeah, we should help that person or something like that. And sometimes I'm just being transparent tonight. Sometimes I'm the one that sees, you know, a box appear like, well, let's help out, you know, the food bank and stuff, and let's do some things, and, you know, just kind of, you know, eventually we might, but sometimes we just kind of let it go. That's what this is talking about, to despise, just to kind of ignore it. It's like, well, is that really a big deal? Let's look at what it says. It says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. I guess it's a big deal. I mean, to just willfully put that out of mind and to close up, I think it was James. Now, I shouldn't just say things that pop into my mind, but I think it's James. It talks about closing up your bowels of compassion, just closing up that and saying, no, I'm not going to participate in that. We need to be very careful. It's a sin. On the other hand, on the happy side, we have the happy liberal. Now, this is not the political liberal, okay? This is a liberal in the giving sense of the word, because it says here, he that has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now, mercy, excuse me, I'm coughing through this. Mercy is the biblical word, not just for mercy, like maybe we throw it around a lot. It means loving kindness or compassion, to have that in the bottom of your heart, you know, just feeling empathy or compassion towards someone. And a person that shows a generous spirit, particularly to the poor, what is the result? It says here that he's happy. Now, I think that's interesting. He doesn't just give some kind of spiritual, you know, sounding thing like, you know, he's going to be blessed, or he's going to be righteous, or something non-emotional. No, Solomon is specifically saying that you will experience a positive emotion by being generous to people. I mean, that's just how it is. And it's kind of the time of year to do that, isn't it? I mean, where we reach out to those in a giving way, and it does. It helps you out along the way. What Bruce Waltke says is only the person who shows kindness to his needy neighbor enjoys a right relationship with the Lord and will enjoy an ideal future happiness. That's what he says. Only the person who's extending kindness to his neighbor will have that happy facet of his relationship with God. And he adds, only God can make that promise and fulfill it along the way. It doesn't really go along with our nature. Like, well, if I give to this person, that means I have less. You know, how does that work? If I give to them, and we're working through this in our home with my kids, you know, if I share my toy with them, then I don't have it anymore. So that's not good. That's a negative thing. That's why sharing is bad. Well, it's not. And you're trying to help understand. Well, sometimes we don't grow out of it. I pray my kids do soon. But sometimes we don't grow out of it, do we? Because we think, well, if I help out with this or I do, well, then that means the only thing I can see is that means I now have less than I did before. That's the Scrooge way of looking at it. The liberal way here is saying, look, I'm going to give, and if I do, I will be happy, is what it says. It will be a positive experience along the way. Contrast the two. Which one do you want to end up like in the end? You know, the Christmas Carol is a perfect picture of that. Do you want to end up at the end of your life an Ebenezer Scrooge, you know, that in the end is like, what have I done with my life? Or can we realize that there is joy in giving and being a blessing to others? Let's look here at the next one, at verse 22. And I had to get the dictionary for these two words, but we're looking at malevolence versus benevolence. Malevolence versus benevolence. Verse 22, do not they err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. Now, malevolence is a word that is an old word. We don't hear it a lot. Noah Webster defined malevolence as personal hatred or enmity at heart. He says here they devise evil. It means that you are plotting. So it goes from a person in the verse before, a person who there's someone in need or there's someone that needs something and they despise them. They just say, well, I'm just going to out of sight, out of mind. I'm not going to think about them. This takes it to a different level. A malevolent person is one that devises evil. They're scheming against a person. They're plotting evil. They're plotting a bad thing for that person. He says, this is an error. He says, they err. And that means they're off track. This is not the right way. I'm going to tell a horrible story about myself. When I was in elementary school, about that age, elementary school, my home was my school. But when I was in elementary age, I had a next door neighbor's name was Josh. Josh was mean. I was mean too, which is probably why Josh was mean. And so one winter, Josh, it was winter, and we had snow for some reason up in Broken Arrow. And Josh, we were playing outside like kids do. I don't know if we were playing snowballs or what, but somewhere along the lines, I don't remember what happened, except I do very vividly remember that Josh took a handful of snow and crammed it into my face. It made me so mad. If I could go back and see myself. I mean, he didn't just throw a snowball. He took snow and just like slammed it into my face. You know, it's mean. You should feel very sorry for me because it was very frustrating. I was probably shaking with anger. If I could go back, I'm sure I was so angry. I didn't know what to do. So that night, after it got dark, I was outside next to our back porch. We had a back patio, and I made a snowball. But it wasn't just any snowball. I took snow, and I was like packing it as tight as I possibly could. And it wasn't a ball. It looked more like a missile. And I actually used water to like harden it. So this was more like a rock. It was like ice. It was like a solid ice missile. And I was just, I mean, I was seething. I was devising evil. That was what I was doing. And I am so glad that somewhere along the line common sense kicked in, because I don't know that I would have had the accuracy to throw the thing at him or even the strength to throw the thing at him. I was pretty scrawny. I'm pretty scrawny now, but I was really scrawny then. And I don't know if it would have made it, but if I had and somehow would have like broke his face or something, I mean, that would have been awful. And then he probably would have killed me. His dad would have killed me, and probably my dad and our whole family. But anyway, so that, no, they were great folks. But I am so glad that to me, in my mind, when I think of malevolence and devising evil, that's what I think of what was going through that tunnel vision mind at the time. I mean, like, I'm gonna just, you know, just all that, just wow, you know. But you know what? Do we do that sometimes? Maybe not quite that extreme. I hope not. But sometimes someone does you wrong, And instead of just letting it go or whatever, we start thinking through, like, you know, like, what can I do? What could I do? And what are we doing? We're devising, we're scheming evil, how we're going to get back at them. I mean, that's such a kid thing to do, but sometimes as adults, we do it. I mean, we do it so many times, and sometimes you catch yourself and you say, what are you doing? And so sometimes we wouldn't admit it. You wouldn't say, you're being malevolent. Well, wait a minute, what are you doing? So we have to examine, we have to compare and contrast these behaviors. Say, what exactly are we doing here? It's like, oh, I'm thinking of a wicked plan and why I would like that person to suffer because of what they did for me. It's like, that's not good, that's malevolent. Let's compare it to how it should be. The opposite, mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. I mean, it couldn't be more opposite. Devise evil, devise good, that's benevolence. I almost got him confused. Benevolence. Now we think of that. We have a benevolent fund or something like that. To be benevolent is to show kindness. The definition, a love of mankind accompanied with a desire to promote their happiness. One commentator described this person as an artisan of good, like an artist of good. They're crafting something good. They're crafting together a good plan. They're coming up with a scheme, but it's positive. A plan to be a blessing. How can we be a blessing to this person? Oh, I know what we can do. I mean, it is on the other side of the world away from making the snowball missile. You know what I'm saying? It's thinking, how can we help that person? And isn't it a joy whenever you get caught up in something like that? When someone says, hey, how can we be a help to this person along the way? I mean, even in the men's prayer group just this last Sunday night, someone brought up, you know, let's see if we can do something for Brother Lonnie. And then just started saying, well, what can we do? Well, we could bring him food. Well, maybe they don't, you know, they probably need or financial assistance and things. We're thinking through those things and just, you know, the ideas are going. And what a joy that is to consider how to be a blessing to someone. And that's really how our life is supposed to be. And what is the result of a person that does good? Well, he tells us, mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. We've already talked about mercy. It means loving kindness, just that depth of compassion from the bottom of your heart. And then truth, that faithfulness, that reliability. Those are the qualities that describe a person who is benevolent, a person who's kind, a person who's faithful, a person who you can depend on to do the right thing. What a different contrast. What a different end than the person that devises evil and just errs along the way. We need to consider that. We need to consider the difference here. If a person is going to plot and devise, they step out of the area of blessing. We've been talking to our kids about the circle of blessing. And we've kind of come up with that from a book, and we're going through Ephesians 6:1, where it says, children, obey your parents, and the Lord, for this is right, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise that it may be well with you. And I mentioned this last week, that if you obey and you are in the circle of blessing, it will be well with you. It will be good. It's not just because you make mom and dad happy and you keep us from going crazy. No, if you obey, then it's good for you. There are good things to those that obey. It's a very simple concept that really applies in the real world. When you get outside the circle of blessing, it's not good. And then there are tools that we have to use to come back. Jack asked me yesterday, how is a spanking rod a tool? You know, he's thinking, like, how is that a tool? I said, well, it helps to bring you, it does a job. It helps to help you understand that being outside the circle of blessing is wrong. And when you choose to come back in, then it's good. And so when you leave, it's bad. When you stay in, it's good. I don't know if he's got it or not, but that's how it works. And that's what this is saying. When you devise evil, you err. You leave the circle of blessing. What is it? What's in it for me if I devise good? You are characterized by mercy and truth. What a difference. What a difference. Think about the devisers of Babel, the ones that refused to follow God's instructions that they're in the book of Genesis to multiply and spread out over the earth. They said, no, we're going to build it. We're going to stay right here. We're going to build a name for ourselves. And in the end, how foolish. How foolish. They erred by devising evil, by their big, huge plan. It was foolish, and their languages were messed up, and it ended up being folly altogether. Well, let's continue here. In verse 23, these last two we'll cover quickly. In all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. And it's a contrast of toil or talk. Are you going to toil or are you going to talk? Again, he's talking about hard work. It comes up through Proverbs. Hard work is good. And I've learned over the years that when I meet someone and I shake their hands, if I shake someone's hand, if I shake a man's hand and it's rough and worn, I am not going to start trying to tell him about farming and mechanics and hard work and stuff, because I know by shaking his hand that he already knows way more about this than I do, and I will look like an idiot if I try to just talk up a big game, because he already knows. He knows by shaking my hands that I'm not an expert at those things. You know, that's just kind of how it goes. But there are those that will talk up a big talk, won't they? They'll just talk and talk and talk, and they'll the way they talk, you'd think, wow, you've done all kinds of stuff. But only talk, that doesn't get you anywhere. It takes you to penury. We don't use that word a lot. It just means poverty. Talk doesn't pay very much, right? Unless you're a preacher. No, never mind. But talk doesn't do you any good. That's not just saying something is not really going to help you along the way. Hard work is really what matters. You guys laughed way too hard at that. That's not good at all. As I was studying this out, I read something here by Charles Bridges. He's a deep thinker, and I'm not going to read it. It isn't very long, but here's what he says. He said, because we're talking about your talk, it's easy to talk up a big game, not just with work and things like that, but even with spiritual things. People can easily talk up a big spiritual game and make it sound like they're super spiritual and talk about the things of God and stuff like that. And he says this. He says, mere religious talk is a waste of time. He says, take care that religious conversation deserves the name. If you're going to talk about the things of the Lord, make sure that your conversation is worthy of including Him in it. Let me give you an example. In Psalm 145, verses 10 through 12, I want to read this to you. And these are words. It's talk, okay? But listen to what it says. It says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. You know, it's wonderful to talk about the things that God has done. Not just to say God's good and all these things that we can say, but talk about what God has done. Talk about the actions. Christians should be known by the actions, by the active part of their spiritual life. Not just the things they say, but the things that they have experienced themselves, the things that God has done in their life. I love to hear praises when people say, praise the Lord, for I've been praying for this person and the Lord opened up an opportunity for me to witness to them. They didn't trust Christ necessarily, but He opened up the door, and that's what I've been praying for. Or, you know, whatever, endless praises. I love to hear the praises of God's people, because it's not just talk. It's not just talk. It's talk about the actions of God. And we're glorifying the things that God is actively doing. I would rather hear about something that God has done than just hear someone just ramble about whatever they're thinking. I'd rather see what is God doing along those ways. And that's what this is talking about. It's like in labor, there's profit. In the work that's done, there's profit. Not just the talk. We can, you know, labor and praise the Lord about it, but don't just talk about it. Do something about it along the way. And then verse 24, and we'll close out here. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Again, the wise will convert their life into something tangible. He says, the crown of the wise is their riches. At the end of a wise person's life, they've made choices, and at the end, they have something to show for it. It's not just been wasted. They've invested their life in things that matter. And I think the riches here could be tangible riches, could be actual wealth because they've made right choices, and so things have gone well. It could also mean riches that are not tangible, having a family that serves the Lord, having people that you've witnessed to, having a godly reputation and influence in your community. Those things are all wealthy things. Those are all riches that come, and it's the crown of a wise life. But on the other hand, in verse 24, we see the fool, and on the last half of the verse, the foolishness of fools is folly. Back in verse 18, we looked at this last week, very similar in the meaning, the simple inherit folly. And here in verse 18, we saw the simple person. Remember, a simple fool is the very basic fool, just the most basic level fool, very innocent, almost like a blank slate. almost like a child, except a grown-up child that has refused to become wise. They just stick their head in the sand and say, I just want to be simple. That sounds good, but when you're saying, I want to be simple, I don't want to be wise, I just want to keep my life blank slate and not learn anything, that's folly. Here it says a fool in our verse, in verse 24, that's another level up. That person has gone from an apprentice level fool to a journeyman level fool, where now they have developed their own reputation. And that verse, I mean, it's very clear in that verse. I don't know how it could be more clear. What does a foolish life look like? The foolishness of fools is folly. I mean, I don't know how you could fit another fool word in there, but that's what happens. Their life is known by their foolishness, by their dumb choices. And that's what they're known by along the way. So you contrast the lifestyle, the end is obvious. A wise person in the end, they have something to show for it. A rich life full of meaning. The fool on the end, they're known as a fool. Well, they were a good example for me to tell my kids not to be like them. You know, that was helpful. You don't want to end up with a life like that. No, we want to contrast those behaviors along the way. So as we conclude this tonight, what will it be? We like to make choices, and we like to think that we make wise choices, or at least we like to think that we're trying to make wise choices, but sometimes when we compare the two, and we assume we're going a certain way, let's compare both options and make sure that we're making the right choice. We may think, well, you know, I'm making a wise choice. Well, what does a foolish life look like? Oh, okay, it looks closer to what I'm doing than what I thought. So we need to use Proverbs to kind of shine the light on both options and say, well, which way am I going right now? A wise person will know how to tell the difference between the good and the evil, between the poor and the rich, between the tightwad and the liberal, between the malevolent and the benevolent, and between toil and talk. When you compare the two, after a clear, wise comparison, a wise life is always the best choice. And if you'll consider that, and if you'll take these things to heart and take Proverbs to heart and put some thought into our choices, and as we train our children and we train our grandchildren to put thought into our choices, then a wise life is always the best choice once you follow it through to the very end. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take some time to have some prayer requests together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you've given us, and thank you for the insight that we have from Proverbs. And Lord, there's a bunch of different areas here tonight that we've looked at. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to shine the light, Lord, on areas of our life that maybe we are not clear on. Maybe there's some areas tonight that we need to examine that maybe are more foolish than wise or more malevolent than benevolent. Lord, help us to see from your word the difference between a wise life and a foolish life. And Lord, I pray that as our life plays forward from here, from this point on, going forward from tonight, Lord, I pray that we would make choices that would be pleasing to you, choices that will benefit us so that we can pass that wisdom on to our children, to our grandchildren. Lord, just help us to take the time to be wise and to make good choices with the life that we have, Father. Lord, we ask your blessing on the remainder of the service tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.